According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me, if you would, once again in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 this morning as we get started. Bearing one another's burdens and thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. You'll notice there's nothing in this verse that defines what that burden is. You know, we can study the vocabulary. We can see that a baros is a weight. But, you know, is it a financial burden? Is it a health burden? Is it a relationship burden? Is it a workplace burden? What kind of burden is it? Say, and the answer is yes. All of the above. It is anything that is a burden to that brother. All right, and if you just blow it off and say, well, that's not a burden, not to me anyway, it shouldn't be, and he just needs to grow up and get doctrine. All right, well, wait a minute. We're commanded to bear one another's burdens. Don't mock them, don't ridicule them. Obey the Scriptures. And thankfully, we have the blessings to study it once again here this morning. Before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer to ask God the Father to set aside distractions, hedge us about, protect us. We are expecting maybe some specific visitors this morning that may need some prayer help. So we may ask the entire flock to join in those prayers. So join me if you would. Thank you. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning thankful for your truth, thankful for your faithfulness. And Father, calling upon your faithfulness at this time, we're rejoicing, Father, that your word is alive and powerful. And we're rejoicing, Father, to have this blessing, to assemble together, to receive instruction. We are expecting visitors this morning, and we've been requested to pray for family of our visitors this morning. And so we're delighted to do so. Anthony, by name, we were requested to pray for Anthony. And I'm delighted, Father, I'll pray for anybody. And in particular, Anthony needs you. He needs eternal life. And if there are demons in the picture, Father, drive them out. And Father, lay hold of Anthony. Present a gospel message to him. Allow him, Father, to accept the eternal life freely by grace as it's freely given. Father, and deliver him from the demons and the struggles and the issues there. And Father, we are delighted to lift these matters up. It is our privilege to do so. It is our blessing to do so. And I do thank you, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 6. In fact, years ago, I had a coworker at the sheriff's department, and he was of a more charismatic type. And but we'd come in on Monday mornings, and we would compare notes and talk about, you know, what was the sermon about. I'd tell him what Ralph was preaching on, and he'd tell me what his pastor was preaching on, and we'd compare notes on different things. And then he asked, he said, they had a great exorcism at their church. And then he said, do you guys ever cast out demons at your church? And I said, no, we never invite them in the first place. And it just slipped out before I thought about it. I felt bad. Shouldn't have probably said that out loud. But wait a minute, you know, do we invite them in the first place? What are we doing? You know, and if one were to come in here, we want them gone, you know, and we want to deliver that demoniac. I believe that a born-again believer that's indwelt by God the Holy Spirit cannot be possessed by a demon, that in order to bind the strong man, that is just not possible with the Holy Spirit inside there. So in any event, if we have some of those activities that may happen here today, well then, praise God for that. All right, our study comes in Galatians 6, and we are dealing with the burden-bearing. And Wednesday night, we arrived at imperative number 3. And I think before we get to that, though, the last detail of imperative number 2. Remember, imperative number 1 is to restore caught ones. And we've been dealing with that at some length. Remember, we are all pneumatic. Every one of us is pneumatic. And that's starting to catch on, by the way. There's believers around the state and around the country that are starting to pay attention to the vocabulary that's getting posted on our website. So a couple of Facebook comments on the use of pneumatic to apply to Spirit-led, Spirit-indwelled believers. And so I'm appreciating that. All right, imperative number one for pneumatics is to restore caught ones. Imperative number two for pneumatics is to presently bear one another's burdens. To presently bear one another's burdens. And then we'll get to imperative number three for self-examination. And we're going to get to that in verses 3, 4, and 5. Before we do, though, the last detail with respect to this, as it refers to the law of Christ, I want to give you an assortment of passages. And we spent Wednesday night looking at these passages, recognizing that each one requires its own separate development. Each one ought to be broken down with all the detail and all the aspects. And not every pastor will equate them as being one and the same. And so I think it's worthy of discussion and examination as far as whether it's one and the same or whether they're different. And we might explore that a little bit here this morning. So if you were not here Wednesday night, then you missed this. If you were, this will be a slight review, and then we'll gain new ground. But subpoint E, as it relates to this, nobody but Jesus could fulfill the law of Moses, right? Are we clear on that? Nobody but Jesus could fulfill the law of Moses. On the other hand, everybody in Christ Jesus can fulfill the law of Christ, and we're expected to. We're ordered to. Nobody but Jesus Christ could fulfill the law of Moses. Everybody in Jesus Christ can fulfill the law of Christ. We are commanded to, and we are expected to. And so, to me, the night and day dichotomy is extraordinary. It's like polar opposites. We're talking about, as far as the east is from the west, the law of Moses and the law of Christ. In the law of Moses, no one could fulfill. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ was the only one who kept it 100% perfectly for his entire life. Nobody can fulfill the law of Moses. And there's a reason why God gives a law that no one can fulfill. All right? But then there's the law of Christ. And God gives this law, and everyone not only can fulfill it, but we're commanded to fulfill it. Bear one another's burdens is not a recommendation or a suggestion. It is a command. Bear one another's burdens, and the consequence then, you will fulfill the law of Christ. It is the immediate consequence for bearing one another's burdens. So, ton nomon tu Christu, that's the Greek, the law of Christ. Nomos is law. It's one of the 60 Greek words that every Christian ought to know. It's soon going to become 100 Greek words that every Christian ought to know. Everyone ought to know nomos, the law of Christ. Now, under this, Galatians describes the law of Christ as the Holy Spirit-led mutual reciprocal burden-bearing. It's as simple as that. There is one criteria. It's not like Mosaic law. It's not like 613 commands, and there's one and only command. If you do this, the consequence is this. It is as plain and simple as that. So Galatians describes the law of Christ as the Holy Spirit-led mutual reciprocal burden-bearing. So think about Mosaic law. Man, I got to keep the Sabbath. I got to do this. I got to sacrifice that. I've got to observe this. I've got to all these things I got to do and can't do and all of that. No, the law of Christ, bear one another's burdens. You know, and here we are. It's as simple as that in the body of Christ. How here we are fulfilling the all alone imperatives and fulfilling the design for the church, for the body of Christ in this way. Now, I think Romans gives a larger title, an expanded title, but this is where certain pastors may break it down differently. And so if they do, great. I'm not here to debate them or argue them, but I think it's an expanded title. I view it as the same law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. So we can take a look at that here. And you'll notice it's a positional truth blessing. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. All right, and I think it's a longer title than just simply the law of Christ. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But it's dealing with the same issues that we're dealing with in Galatians. It's dealing with believers that are walking by means of the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's that same contrast. I've said several times, Galatians is the rough draft for Romans. It's the fuller development. It's a longer development. It's more comprehensive. But you'll note as we continue in Romans 8, it says in verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. And so the flesh, obviously, is the issue here that keeps anyone from keeping Mosaic law. The flesh is the contrast to the Spirit in the Spirit-led walk, as Galatians teaches it. So, notice verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right, and so there it is. And it's more comprehensive, it's fuller, it's got additional information added to it. But essentially, at its core, it's what we're looking at in Galatians 5 and Galatians 6. And so I think it's the longer title. In Romans, this law is the Holy Spirit-led mindset. It's a mindset on life and peace that pleases God. And you see that in verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. It's not just that you happen to do sins every now and then. It's that your practice of the flesh desire has put you in a carnal mindset. And with your mind set on the flesh, you are operationally dead. Okay? But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, as we see it here. Verse 6, yes, the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So there, you take it all the way down through verse 8, and I think you got a pretty comprehensive development on the law of Christ as we're looking at it here in Galatians 6. The Holy Spirit-led mindset on life and peace that pleases God. 1 Corinthians describes the law of Christ as a subcategory of the law of God. And we just saw the law of God here in Romans 8. We got the law of God again in 1 Corinthians 9:21. The Mosaic law was a subset. The law of Christ is a subset, subcategories, if you will. And what a blessing to be taken from the law of Moses and to be placed in the law of Christ. And that becomes important as well when we recognize that we are not lawless with the law of Christ. And the fact that we are not under law and we're under grace, some people pervert that. They get all excited about not being under law, and they pervert grace to where they have a lawless approach to things. It's not lawless. The grace approach is the law of Christ. It's not lawless. So the law of Moses was also a subcategory of the law of God. So church members are not lawless in grace, but rather subject to the higher law, that is, the law of Christ. And you have that in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. Again, this was Wednesday night. I don't want to reteach everything we did then, but just quickly enough. He says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. And so we see the law of God. That's the overarching umbrella of the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is sovereign over all things. But then the categories under that include the law of Christ, the law of Moses, the law of conscience that Gentiles operate under, other categories there as well. But the point is being, in the law of Christ, we are not lawless. Don't fall for the perversion that just goes into an antinomianism, anything goes, sky is the limit kind of lascivious approach. That was the Corinthian approach, and it's wrong, okay? Just because we're not under law, we're under grace, does not make us lawless. The grace approach in the church age is the law of Christ, and we want to be very clear on that. Finally, two other terms that James uses. The perfect law of liberty and the royal law. Again, I'm taking all of these expressions, and for the simplicity of this class, I'm correlating all of them into a definition of biblical Christianity in the church age. All right? Might there be additional studies down the road where we're going to want to differentiate between the law of Christ and the law of liberty, the law of love, the royal law, the law of supreme sacrifice? Might we want to categorize it in different ways like that and then highlight the distinctions? Sure. There might be a time that we're going to do such a thing. It's just not going to be in this class. All right. In this class, I'm just going to try to keep all of these law passages together to show that the church age is not lawless. All right. We are not lawless. We are under the law of Christ. And we are expected to fulfill that, and we are equipped to fulfill that through the Holy Spirit. James describes the law of Christ as the perfect law of liberty. That's in chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's also called the royal law in James 2:8. In complete harmony with Galatians, James describes the freedom we have when the Word of God transforms our being and our doing. We're not merely hearers only who delude themselves, but we are hearers and doers of the Word of God. All right? And that self-delusion that James hits on is something we're going to get to real quickly here in Galatians. The self-delusion that happens when we think we are something when we're nothing. All right? When we get maladjusted to the appropriate estimation of who we are in Christ. And that is the third imperative here, is we have to self-examine. All right, so all of that deals with the law of Christ. Imperative number 3, and point 3 in our outline, the law of Christ requires the attitude of Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And as we look at verses 3 through 5, just consider that we're dealing again with another rough draft, one that doesn't have its fuller development in Romans, one that has its fuller development in Philippians in this particular case. So let's look at verses 3, 4, and 5 then. Galatians 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. And understand the attitudes that are necessary. The explanation 4. And the gar that comes there in verse 3, and again in verse 5, each one will bear his own load. These are providing the explanations for verses 1 and 2, the basis for fulfilling these things. 4. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. All right, so we have an imperative here for self-examination. The law of Christ requires the attitude of Christ. And if we don't have it, we better adjust. All right? If in anything you have a different attitude, God will also show that to you. Okay? He is faithful to do that. He is an expert at the attitude adjustments. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. He's been doing it for a long, long time. The verb is dokimazo. Imperative number 3 for pneumatics is self-examination. The verb is dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O, dokimazo. And I still put the transliteration in there. That's what the red letters are about. If you like the Latin alphabet, if you like reading in the transliterated. But by putting them side by side, over time, you ought to be able to pick up on the Greek alphabet as well. It's not tough to read. It's very phonetic. The D looks like a D. The O looks like an O. The short O, the Omicron, looks like an O. Kappa looks like a K. Iota looks like an I. Mu looks like a kind of a droopy M. It's just kind of got a leg hanging down there. Alpha looks like an A, right? Okay, I grant you the Zeta does not look like a Z, but, you know, it's only one letter out of all of those. And then the Omega, that's the long O, is the Omega. It looks like a W, is the Omega. But everybody knows Omega because it's Omega, from the Alpha to the Omega. So, dokimazo, the accent's on the alpha, dokimazo. Number 1381, and every time you do a dokimazo study, you thank God for it. Because dokimazo is approval. It is examination for approval. It's not peirazo, all right? Peirazo is what the devil does. Peirazo is a temptation, and a temptation is not a test. Tempting is not testing. And we want to be very clear on that. Satan will tempt us. We will tempt ourselves. Other people will tempt us. God will never tempt us. God himself does not tempt, and he himself is not tempted by anybody. He is not temptable. All right? But the huge contrast the New Testament makes between tempting and testing is vital. And it's between the Greek vocabulary of peirazo and dokimazo. And the idea of a peirazo, of a temptation, peirazo is always targeted towards your fall. The temptation is always designed to tear you down for your failure. Whereas dokimazo is always designed for your uplifting. It's always designed for your approval. Dokimazo has as its goal the approval of a tested weapon or metal or tool or anything of the sort as it's applied. So 22 New Testament uses. I got to tell you, I was in Indiana a couple weeks ago, and there are no allergies in Indiana. I thought, wow. All right. No, I wasn't tempted. All right. Let's look at some of these, because I think we're familiar with most of them. I think many of them are just going to, we're going to think, oh, yeah, that's that verse. Oh, yeah, that's that verse. Oh, okay. But it's that approval process and the examination that has to happen. So Romans 12, too. I think, how many times do we turn to Romans 12? I'm tired of Romans 12. He keeps turning there a lot. Well, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many times do we look at this? That's why you're in Bible class. That's why you let the Word of God transform you. Because if you don't let the Word of God transform you, this world will conform you. This age, this present evil age, will conform you. And then notice, the renewing of your mind has a purpose. The purpose clause connected to the renewing of your mind says, so that you may prove, examine, demonstrate, you may dokimazo what the will of God is. You may dokimazo the will of God. And when you think about this, this is powerful. You're not supposed to just know the will of God. You're supposed to exhibit the will of God, to demonstrate the will of God. We get to become like the sample lady at HEB. You know, the lady that's there with all the samples. And they want you to try the whatever, the little sausage deals, so that you go, oh, that's really good, and then you'll buy some. All right? That's the purpose. That's what dokimazo is. It is a testing for approval. And so they hand you the little thing on a toothpick, and they say, here, test this. And you test it for approval. Right? You know what I'm talking about? And you go on the right day to the right place. You can work your way all the way around the store. You can have a whole lunch by the time you're done. Okay? That's what it's about. And we're supposed to dokimazo the will of God. So we exhibit it. We display it. We test it. We live it out. And folks watch us living out the will of God. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. What good is it to know the will of God if you're not exhibiting it? If you're not demonstrating it? See, we should be the demonstration. Chapter 14 and verse 22, just two chapters over, in a powerful chapter that teaches us about grace towards one another and teaches us about the grace that we show as we apply our own convictions to the doubtful things, to the aspects of freedom and liberty that we have in Christ. And whatever the issue is in this chapter was meat sacrificed to idols, but it could be anything. It could be dancing, it could be movies, it could be smoking, it could be alcohol, it could be any number of things that some believers find sinful and other believers don't find sinful. And some believers' conscience is weak and views it as unacceptable, and other believers' conscience is strong and says, no, I don't have a problem with that. And so in verse 22 it says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he dokimazos, in what he approves. All right, and the point being there is that you have taken doctrine from the Word of God and you've applied it, you've cycled it through your frame of reference, you're applying the Word of God to an application, and you are coming to a faith conviction, and you are approving something in the liberty of what we have in the freedom in Christ. Obviously, it's one of the non-issues. It's one of what I call the discretionary will of God. You can't take a sin out of the Bible and cross it off the sin list and say, I'm okay with that, right? That's not how it works. Romans 14 is not about sin. If the Bible says it's sin, it's sin, all right? But we're talking about the non-issues, right? We're talking about Apple versus Android, all right? We're talking about Ford versus Chevy. We're talking about Crest or Colgate or whatever it may be. God doesn't care. You're neither the better if you do nor the worse if you don't. Right? That's the principle from Scripture. It will not be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, either as gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. All right. And if you had vanilla ice cream last night or chocolate ice cream or whatever, there's no reward for either one. And so the faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he dokimazos. However, he who doubts is condemned if he eats. See, this is important too. Don't just simply go forward on a doubting basis and say, oh, well, I'm not really sure, but hey, so-and-so's doing it, so I guess it's okay. And then you do it too, but you feel bad about doing it because you're not doing it for doctrinal reasons. You're not doing it with having your faith applied and appropriately to bring the matter to your own conclusion. And doubt is never the will of God. We want to operate on a faith basis in all things. And so his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Do I need to say that again? Whatever is not from faith is sin. And so if you are just simply going along to get along and you're not making a faith decision, ask yourself why not. Apply your frame of reference, study it out, pray over it, seek the wisdom of Scripture. If anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God, he gives to all generously without reproach. See, in these areas then, in the discretionary will of God that he's left for our own personal application, we ought to be able to relax in these things. All right, so there's a whole realm of doctrine that goes into that as well. But the term dokimazo is there, and you'll notice the concept is one for approval. It's one for approval. 1 Corinthians 3:13. How many weeks did we spend on this in our 1 Corinthians series? This is the judgment seat of Christ process right here. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to start with that. Okay, we're going to start with that. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. You know, it becomes really clear what if you're cheating on the building materials, if you're shortchanging your brother in Christ. And you notice these are building materials that you are putting into somebody else. Paul was putting into the Corinthians. Apollos was putting into the Corinthians. It's not about what you're doing to yourself. It's about how you're edifying others. And I think sometimes Christians are tempted to shortchange. You know, why put so much energy into the other person? I got to take care of me. No, you don't got to take care of me. Somebody else will take care of you. You're taking care of others. That's the way it works. Mutual, reciprocal. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will dokimazo, test the quality of each man's work. And so it's a dokimazo for approval. And obviously the gold, silver, precious stones are purified. Wood, hay, stubble is consumed. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, so as yet through fire. So you can't lose your salvation, obviously. And there are going to be believers, losers in the church age, that are going to be there and basically buck naked with a resurrection body and probably a white robe and not much beyond that, because everything else gets burned up. All right, and this passage describes that. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as yet through fire. Okay, now that's a tough passage for some folks. There are certain theologies that don't admit that there are loser Christians in the church age. All right? But this passage, I think, is pretty clear. And others are pretty clear. Let no one take your crown. All right. So dokimazo. God himself dokimazos us. We're supposed to dokimazo ourselves. Several examples of that. The communion passage of chapter 11. Don't you dare take communion in carnality. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Well, we have an extra prayer before the communion service, just in case. Maybe there was something said in the preaching that got you all mad and carnal, and you just got to reorient again, forgive the pastor, and confess that anger, and get back in fellowship. You know, don't let the thoughtless and sensitive pastor ruin your communion service. And examine yourself. You see, this is such a serious issue, it even leads to the sin unto death. There were some that were sleeping, that were suffering the sin unto death. Verse 30 says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. All the abuse that they were putting the communion service to. Verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's pretty ferocious. All right? If you remember in the teaching of that chapter. But a man must examine himself. And this is dokimazo for approval. And I used to take a kind of a wrong approach on this, and in the process of teaching this chapter, I think I learned better. Because it does not say a man must examine himself and decide whether to eat or not eat. It doesn't say examine yourself and decide either way. It says examine yourself and then eat. A man must examine himself, dokimazo, for approval, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And we dokimazo ourselves and we find that we're not going to partake in an unworthy manner because our worthiness comes from the Lord. We're not worthy in ourselves of anything, but our worthiness comes from the Lord. And if we do a proper dokimazo, we realize we're just sinners saved by grace. The worthiness is His. In ourselves, we have no worthiness. And that's kind of a preview of what we're going to see in verses 3 through 5 now. That don't think that you're something when you're nothing. All right? We ought to day by day, moment by moment, remind ourselves that we're nothing. All that we are by grace in Christ. And so that's going to come up here shortly as well. Philippians 1:10. Philippians 1:10, another dokimazo use. God, verse 8 says, God is my witness, how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more with real knowledge and all discernment. Bugs me to tears when people redefine agape love into something that's phony and emotional and it's not, has nothing to do with real knowledge and discernment. Connect it to genuine doctrine and the Holy Spirit's leading, and then agape becomes powerful. So that you may dokimazo, you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. You see, all these churches that are compromising with sin, that are calling good evil and evil good, that are compromising with, you know, homosexuality is the big one, and there's several others that are just being compromised left and right. And, you know, under the umbrella of love, because, you know, after all, love is love. Well, they tell you that, but love is not love. All right? You know, I want to slap a bumper sticker underneath that love is love thing every time I see a love is love bumper sticker and say, well, agape is something else. Okay? Because agape does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Agape has to be compatible with real knowledge and discernment in order to dokimazo the things that are excellent. We do not dokimazo the things that are not excellent. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So we have a powerful, I think, exposition there. I'm looking forward to Philippians. I got that coming up. All right. Ephesians 5:10. The will of God here and the blessings that we have to walk in the light. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God presently comes upon the sons of disobedience. It's not the future wrath. It's not the lake of fire someday. It's presently right here, right now. Therefore, do not presently right here, right now be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The positional truth reality should motivate our experiential sanctification. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then here's the dokimazo. Evaluating, approving what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn. That bugs me. Trying to learn, you know. It's not trial and error. It's not a mouse working his way through a maze and trying to find the cheese and learning about this door zaps me and that door doesn't zap me and trying to just kind of blindly feel about here and there eventually. No, dokimazo, evaluating, approving, demonstrating for approval that which is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. It is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Our culture has lost that. There is nothing left that's unspeakable. It's all speakable, and it's all spoken, all day, every day. I mean, it's just right out there, parades, celebrations. All right? And used to be that which must not be named, and there it is. All right. Where am I? Ephesians 5:10, right? 1 Thessalonians 2:4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. The anti-Corinth for the Thessalonians. Chapter 2 says, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, remember that, the Philippian jailer? They were beaten, they were whipped, they were thrown in jail. After we were mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Isn't that great? Oh, things are getting rough, we should back down. No, things are getting rough, we must be doing something right. Let's get more bold about it. "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been dokimazoed by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." You see, this dokimazo approval process, God will test us. He will approve us. He will test us in little things, and then He will entrust us with bigger things. That's why faithfulness is so vital. Stay faithful in the little things. Because these are the processes in which God is dokimazoing you to get you ready for the next things. Don't complain about the test you're facing today. This one's easy. All right? This is the one that's equipping you for the one that's coming up. So stay with the truth. Keep your armor on. This is how God uses the dokimazo process. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. God will not use the unapproved workman. Right? That we're getting there, aren't we? In Timothy, workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not even on my list, but there it is. All right. And so, approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. God gives the heart examination. We'll be looking at that next hour in Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks to that. Chapter 5 and verse 21. In quenching the Spirit, verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully." Dokimazo everything carefully. See, when you're in Bible class, you should be filled with the Spirit, and you should be dokimazoing everything you hear. "Be noble-minded like the Bereans. Search the Scriptures, see if these things are so. Examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good," because dokimazo is for approval, "and abstain from every form of evil." So listen to the doctrine, dokimazo, accept it if it's good. That's our imperative. 1 Peter 1:7 and 1 John 4:1. I know why 2 Timothy's not on there. It's because it's not the verb, it's the noun. Or it's the adjective. Presenting yourselves approved to God. That approved is not the verb. That's why I didn't put it in this list. It's a cognate adjective. All right, 1 Peter 1:7. Don't think it's a strange thing. We have, our positional truth, reality, and the blessings of what we have here. Blessed be the God and Father. Verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we understand the different phases of salvation, and what's left to be remain is our bodies to be saved and to be face to face with the Lord. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, and it is, you have been distressed by various trials. Various trials. Have you noticed that? You don't just take one at a time. There's 3 or 4 or 5 or 100 of them all piled on top of each other simultaneously. So that the proof, and this is again the noun, dokimei, of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, and there's our examination for approval, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when something rotten is happening, don't ask, why me, Lord? We just answered that. It's testing for approval. He is testing the quality of your faith. An untested believer has no demonstration that their faith has any value whatsoever. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a joy. Finally then, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Similar to what we looked at in 1 Thessalonians 5. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. If someone's spouting off something that they say comes from Scripture, well, test it. And then check it out. Search the Scriptures. See if these things are so. Does it come from Scripture? Test it out. See if it's the Holy Spirit speaking or if it's a different spirit speaking. Okay? Because if it's not the Holy Spirit, why do you want to listen to it? Important that I think we identify that. All right. So that's what the examination is for. Now, in our examination today, in Galatians 6, in this examination, to make sure we're thinking appropriately concerning ourselves, each one must examine his own work. We start with our being, and then we have our doing. Verse 3 is our being. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's being. And then there's the doing, the work, in verse 4. Each one must examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Okay, so we're going to be tearing all this apart and understanding what the boasting is about and how we boast in ourselves when we're nothing, and how fun it is to boast in ourselves when we're nothing, because then we get to join he who sits in the heavens and laugh. All right, we get to boast in ourselves when we're nothing because we're boasting in the Lord. And we recognize that God is just so amazing the way he does what he does with such imperfect tools. It's a thrill to see how faithful he is in all that he does. But we start with this issue here as it's connected to our identification as nothing. Self-deprecation. This is subpoint A in the outline, if you're keeping notes. Self-deprecation appropriately identifies ourselves as nothing in ourselves. We are nothing in ourselves. If we ever forget that, we're on the path of arrogance and we're in trouble. All right? We are doomed the minute we think we're something. We think we're hot stuff. Okay? Self-deprecation appropriately identifies ourselves as nothing in ourselves. And it's got to be genuine. It's got to be true. Can't be phony. There's a form of carnality that actually takes a twisted pride in how humble they can convince other people they are. All right? We don't want that. We want genuine humility that is appropriately shaped by the Word of God, led by the Holy Spirit, appropriately identifying ourselves as the nobodies that we are. Okay? It's not artificial. It's not phony. And it's certainly not done externally to, in a twisted way to magnify our great humility. If you know what I'm talking about, okay? This attitude guards us against self-deception. That's the second part of the verse, which we'll see in 6:3b. If you do this, then you are self-deceptive. You are deceiving yourself. And so we want to be clear on this. We want to evaluate this appropriately, docimazo this appropriately, make sure that we are identifying ourselves as the nobodies that we are, because this is the New Testament truth. All right? And this is so protective. This is so, it hedges us about. It keeps us from getting into other areas. Okay? For some folks, we'll end up compromising on certain things because they're trying to maintain a certain image. They're trying to maintain a certain, esteem. People have an esteem and they want to try to maintain that. Oh, I don't want people to think any less of me. And so they're working terribly hard to try to keep up with the Joneses and try to keep up the appearances. And they're trying so hard to keep that view in other people's estimations. All right? And then... Well, what does that lead to? Sometimes it leads to flagrant sin. It leads to out-and-out compromises with truth. Well, what are they going to think if I don't? Okay? Well, quit caring what they think and think right. Think what God thinks. Think with the attitude you're commanded to think. Because Scripture commands us to control our thoughts. All right, so if you're thinking wrong, you got to change your thinking. That's called repentance. Galatians 6:3 does not sit by itself. And we have 1 Corinthians 3:7, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians 12:11. And these should be familiar to us since we've had the Corinthian teaching not that long ago. But I love these. I love every single one of these. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. You know, it's a snare for pastors. I've got to guard against this. Every pastor's got to guard against this. There's such a opportunity out there to get full of yourself and to get caught up in something. You know, you write some books, you make some money, you're on the radio, you got a big building and all kinds of stuff, and you got a crowd of people that tell you you're great, and then you start believing it, and then man, look out. Okay, no, you need the Scriptures to say you're nothing. God's great. And different aspects there. All right. 1 Corinthians 3:7. In addressing the schismatic church, and they were all at one another's throats, divided over who they were supporting. One says, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants. That's all we are. Servants through whom you believe. So don't boast in the servant. Servant was doing somebody else's work for him. The servant was a tool in God's hands. Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Hey, if I bore fruits because God opened a door of opportunity, he gets the credit for it. I planted because God gave me the opportunity to plant. Apollos watered because God gave him the opportunity to water. But God was causing the growth. Can Paul brag about all the people that he got saved? He didn't get anybody saved. God got them saved. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And so that's your parallel right there in verse 7. You're not anything. I'm not anything. If you think you are something when you're nothing, you're overlooking the fact that God's the one who causes the growth. God's the one who does the work. The Holy Spirit is the one communicating this Bible class this morning. God causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, having said all that, what's the point in being a servant then? All right, well, now we can go beyond and we can see, well, the point of being a faithful servant then is if you are obedient to your role as a tool, to your role as a servant in this capacity, well, then yes, there will be a reward. And we'll see that in Galatians as well. Each one of us will carry our own load. Each one of us will have reason for boasting with respect to our own work and not another. And there's a place for that. Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, but only if he's properly identifying the real worker. You want to be rewarded for the work you're doing? Give Jesus Christ the glory. Give him the credit. Because if you fail, if you take the credit for yourself, that's your reward. Your reward is the credit you're taking. There will be no reward at the judgment seat. You will watch the wood, hay, and stubble go up in flames. So don't take your own credit. Give him the credit. Give him the glory. That makes it rewardable. Man, I want to reteach that 1 Corinthians all over again. What a fun book. All right? So if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. If Paul was a nobody, if Apollos was a nobody, well then, you know, Bob Bolander's certainly a nobody. None of us are anybody. Well, who are we? Okay? Jesus Christ is everything. Absolutely everything. The maybe a fuller description of this comes in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with a little bit of... sarcasm. Sometimes, you know, he'll ask a question like, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Paul likes to ask those questions like, isn't grace grace? If it's the grace of God that gave it to you, why are you bragging about doing it yourself? Okay? But 2 Corinthians 3 gives us our adequacy here. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. If you're banking on your own wisdom, your own good looks, your own intelligence, your own money, your own whatever, then anything, whatever you're banking on is the flesh, and it will fail you. All right? It's finite, it's human, it's limited. No, our adequacy comes from God. Who also, verse 6, made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. See, he's not only equipping us in this life, but also in the life to come. And by equipping us in our adequacy in this life, he's making us adequate for the next. Who also, you see that? That also? So we have the verse 5 adequacy, which is this life, the church age. And then we have the verse 6 adequacy, which is millennium, fullness of time. Also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. That new covenant has not been ratified yet. It goes into effect with Israel and with Judah in the millennial kingdom. But this verse 5 adequacy, the verse 6 prepares us for the verse 6 adequacy, and it all comes from God. As deacons of the new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And what a joy is that. You know, would Mosaic Law ever get us ready for this? Not at all. Mosaic Law didn't get Israel ready to receive their new covenant. Grace allows them to receive their new covenant. Mosaic Law doesn't equip us to be deacons of that new covenant, servants of that new covenant, okay, in Christ, the mediator. The letter, man, the Mosaic Law, the tablets, that's all just oriented to death. You ever notice that? Mosaic Law condemns, and that's all it does. Do this, you die, do this, you die, do this, you die. Where in the Mosaic Law does it say, okay, game over, you're a winner? Where does it ever say, hey, you're now the fulfiller of these things? It just says, do this and you die, do this and you die, do this and you die, do this and you die. All right. Chapter 12 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12, 11. And here's Paul boasting about his thorn in the flesh. And this is why all the booksellers that are out there talking about visions they've seen when they went to heaven and came back to write these books and make all this money and tell us about it and make movies and whatever else. I think they're, well, I don't think it's accurate. I don't know what they saw or hesitate to impute demonic motives to them, but what is it? Okay, if it's not the Holy Spirit... Paul went to heaven and he wasn't allowed to talk about it when he came back. Why can they write all these books and make all this money and go on the speaking circuit and do all this other stuff? Where's their thorn in the flesh? Okay, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, an angel of Satan, an angelos of Satan, to torment me. They have demonic tormenting going on. And concerning this, I implored the Lord three times and he might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I mean, he barely even talks about it. This was 14 years ago that it happened. You think he could have written about it in Galatians or 1 Corinthians, or now he just mentions it in passing in 2 Corinthians, only because the Holy Spirit, I believe, led him to do that here in the context of chapters 11 and 12. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. And I think the whole thing was, he didn't want to write it. It was only a response to their sin issues and the struggles going on in Corinth, and then the Holy Spirit motivated him, and it shows up in Scripture. We have chapter 11 and we have chapter 12 the way that we do. He goes on to say, actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. Even though I am a nobody. And so there it is. And if, like I said, if the Apostle Paul's a nobody, then, you know, raise your hand. Who do we think we are? Okay? How many books of the New Testament have you written? How many churches have you founded? All right. Anyway. So we have it there. This attitude guards us against self-deception. Real quick, like I just 3 minutes left, but we can see, obviously, the text there in Galatians 6:3. I should have grabbed this one while we were just in 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let me back up 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. Why is it that so many of these aspects of self-deception are all about how great we are? If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. If you think you've got it all figured out, think again. All right? Just check your, don't check your privilege, check your wisdom. All right? Check your wisdom and ask yourself if you are currently caught up in the world's wisdom, that earthly, natural, demonic wisdom that devours and bites and self-promotes. Okay, God's wisdom doesn't do that. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God and these issues here. You get down to verse 21. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. All things belong to you. This is the right application in humility, the attitude that Christ has. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. So just quit thinking you're something special, all right? You're a nobody. Christ is everything. Let's be oriented appropriately to how these things work. This self-deprecation attitude guards us against self-deception. James 1, verses 22 and 26. Not only is it about the hearer that's not a doer, but a hearer only, but it's somebody that forgets what kind of person he was. He looked in a mirror and just forgot about it. We're going to have to come back to this Wednesday night. And then 1 John 1, 8. It's a sin issue. And you think you have not sinned. It's self-deception. Okay? And you're making God a liar on top of everything else. So we'll have to deal with that as well. Self-examination empowers self-boasting. We'll get to that also on Wednesday. See a preview of that this morning in Jeremiah. And then identifying our unique place in the Father's plan. So we'll address that also. And I'll fix my margins while I'm at it. All right. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for this time together. Father, I thank you for truth. And again, Father, our prayers are for some visitors we're expecting today. Be faithful and be powerful, Father. I thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.